We now look to Brother Trevor to give to us words of exhortation.
Thank you.
Morning, brothers and sisters. Years ago, before I became a Christadelphian, I always remember going to the pictures to see a film called The Godfather. Interesting film, I enjoyed it, as I would have then. But there was a sequel, Godfather 2, and it was fascinating. And it was about this chap's father, the Godfather, dying. And then when he dies, the young Michael Corleone establishes himself as the head of the family by effectively doing away with all of his father's enemies. And when you read Kings 1 and 2, I think they must have got the storyline from this passage of scripture, because it is without a doubt absolutely fascinating, I think, from the point of view that it's watching, don't get involved in politics, but watching the world of politics around us change. I mean, we've been in incredible times, and we look and see the last year or so, Labour leader goes, Liberal leader goes because they lose the election, Tory leader becomes most powerful for ages, never thought he'd get so many seats, and then he says, yes, we'll have a vote on Brexit, and he's gone. And it's incredible when we look at the way, in just our little country, so many things are taking place. And so much so with a little country called Israel. And so in the first of our readings today, we see how that a son who's older and thinks he's therefore first in rank, thinks that he's going to inherit his father's kingdom. So in verse 5 we read, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared in chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So he's the next in line to the throne. He was a goodly man. He looked the kind of person that people wanted to be king. Said of Saul that he was a goodly man, head and shoulders above the rest. And he looked the kind of person that would fit the bill to be the right kind of king that they wanted. And he goes on to say, and he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they, following Adonijah, helped him. And so we see he gets his assembly before him, but Zadok, the priest, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan, the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David, were not with Adonijah. And he celebrates, has a feast, and invites them all around, but not those others. And so we see how the politics are taking place, how Joab was a difficult person. Although he was a cousin to David, he was a difficult man to get on with. He wasn't the same kind of person as David. David, we know, was beloved of God. Joab was an out-and-out warrior. And there was a difference between the pair of them. But of course, we know that behind all this is God's words taking place. And when we come to verse 11, we see, wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? And so Nathan, of course, was the one who'd been to see David earlier. When we go to the 2nd of Samuel, chapter 12, we read about Samuel coming to see David. And 2nd of Samuel, chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, the prophecy about Saul, David having a son to sit and reign upon the throne of God forever. Chapter 7, verse 4 and 5. Verse 3, and Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? No, it wouldn't be him. And he said, it's not going to be he that builds the throne for the house, but he will have a son who will build a house. And of course, we get that prophecy later on from verse 12, etc., speaking about that David would have a son to sit and reign upon the throne of the Lord forever. And of course, then when we come to the incident with David and Bathsheba, so we're now in the 12th chapter of the 2nd of Samuel, verse 24. This is what Nathan does. Again, he comes and speaks to David. And verse 24, and David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him, so in the promise of God. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. My margin note there says, beloved of Yah. So we see how that Solomon was the one that was to inherit David's kingdom. And yet throughout all of the politics that are taking place, Adonijah trying to gather his head of the army, the general of the army, Joab, and Abiathar the priest to support him, and other friends, we see how that things don't conspire the way that Adonijah wants them to go. And Nathan, being a prophet of the Lord, goes and speaks to Bathsheba and says, look, this is not what the Lord has wanted. The Lord wants Solomon, thy son, to be king. What are you going to do about it? And later on, of course, Adonijah, as the events carry on, realizes that all these things are in the way of God. When Adonijah acknowledges that Solomon's on the throne, he says, the Lord hath given one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes are even seeing it. And he recognizes that it's got to be Solomon who's going to sit on the throne. He says, you know that the kingdom was mine, but all Israel set their faces on me, and I should reign over it. The kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's. For it was his from the Lord. So we see how that all these things change the way in which we live. How that Adonijah wants to be the king, and yet he gathers all his enemies, his supporters with him. And yet as things turn out, we see that it doesn't work out that way. And yet everything conspires against him. He then, of course, hears the celebrations that Solomon has now been declared king, and he goes to fear to the altar and grips the altar with fear, saying, well, you know, Solomon, promise me you're not going to put me down, otherwise I won't come out. And of course Solomon makes a solemn promise that the hair of his head won't go down to the grave. But we've seen all of these things, how that things change in life. And that although Adonijah saw himself as being fit for a king, it wasn't his purpose and plan in life to be that king. And that Solomon was the one that God had promised, the one he had been spoken about, that he would be that king who was going to rule upon David's kingdom. When we go back to the 2nd of Samuel in chapter 7, David was told that when he was fulfilled, the days would be fulfilled, that someone would sit and reign upon his throne. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And of course, that as that double promise, yes, God has already promised through Nathan that Solomon would be that king to reign upon the throne, but also that it speaks about someone yet to be prophesied about that would also be that king. Speaking, of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's fascinating sometimes how even in our contemporary world that we live in, we see how people might conspire to be one thing and yet completely taken over by events. I bet David Cameron never thought for one minute that when he thought that yes, we'll have a vote for Brexit, that he was going to lose it. Everybody thought it was a certain. And then you see how the people change their minds. For us brothers and sisters, I'm sure we think about, well, is this the fact that Britain comes away from Europe? And so we see the events possibly Britain being the Tarshish spoken about in Ezekiel and all the prophecies, that are we that nation of Tarshish, and will we then be heralding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see how Israel is now sitting quietly, and yet we see how the events might suddenly change. And then if you read this month's Christadelphia magazine. Very interesting article there about how that word sitting there securely can be translated in a different way as being carelessly rather than being secure, but careless. They're trusting in their own strength, and the cities and villages without walls sometimes regards the fact that God has not been a wall to them. So we see a situation where all of a sudden Israel's sitting there quite happily, quite going along with the world as it's taking place around them, and yet suddenly overcome by events, as we've suddenly become overcome by events in this past year alone. Things have completely changed around, and now we see maybe in Israel events could change just as quickly as our brothers and sisters. So it's fascinating, I think, to see what's taking place in the world around us, how we see events come and go and people come and go and policies change. And that's one of the things about being a brother or sister in Christ Jesus, is having our minds open to what the events are taking place in the world in which we live. And I think that's a fascinating thing, that we see the Word of God and we look at the prophecies and we think, well, yeah, this may be turning this way or that way. Not to be dogmatic about it, but to keep our eyes and our minds open about these things that are taking place. The reason I said that, because when we go to the middle of our readings in Jeremiah, here we see Jeremiah and Hananiah, who is a false prophet. And Hananiah is prophesying that, don't worry, King of Babylon, something's going to happen to him, and there's going to be peace. Thus, this is the false prophet speaking, it's Jeremiah 28, and he comes along and he's speaking to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and this is what Hananiah says in verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. So God hasn't spoken to him, he's spreading a lie. The God of Israel saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring again to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, who has been taken away, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So here we have someone giving a false prophecy, saying that it's all from God, but of course it's a false prophecy. Jeremiah then speaks about what should be the correct prophecy, and the outcome then is in verse 8 and 9. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied, both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which speaketh of the prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Well, what then conspires, of course, is that Hananiah dies that day. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. But the prophecy here is the fact that a prophecy is given, and then when it comes to pass, then you know that it's true. If you give a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, then you know that prophecy was a lie. And this is what Jeremiah is trying to get over to us in this little chapter here, through the word of God, of course. That when we look at events that are taking place in the world, yes, it's fascinating to think, oh, is this the way the word of God is unfolding? But all the time, bearing in mind that if we're putting our own interpretation on it, it might not be the right interpretation. But nonetheless, fascinating to watch what is taking place in the world around us. In the same way that when we look at the first book of Kings, we're seeing the way that people elevate themselves to be kings, and yet underneath it all, the word of God has spoken through Nathan the prophet. He said, no, that's not the way events are going to happen out. Solomon will be king and reigning upon the throne, because that's what God had said to Nathan the prophet to tell David. And then we see how that Nathan, motivated by God, then brings about God's plan and purpose by speaking to Bathsheba to David, David saying, yes, that's true. God did say that prophecy, that Solomon, my son, shall sit and reign upon the throne. So he then has all of David's supporters, Benaniah, Zadok the priest, Shimei and Rei all support Solomon as being the king. So we see that as we look in the Word of God, prophecies will come to unfold the way God has wanted them to. But we can look and watch as the world and what's happening. And that's all fascinating. And we think, yeah, that's absolutely incredible. But we do realise, of course, is that when we come to the prophecy of Daniel, if you see things unfolding, and we've seen the prophecy about the world empires taking place, and we've just been looking at this morning, and verse 13 of Daniel chapter 7. And he simply says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and the kingdom, that all the people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. So here we have this wonderful vision of these empires, and then suddenly coming to an end. And he sees in these visions, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven, and came before the Ancient of Days, and dominion and power and glory was given unto him. And we think about that as the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously, who will one day return to this earth and bring an end to all the politics that we see taking place in the world around us, but will then be ruled and king over the world in which we live. And that's what we all aspire to, brethren and sisters. But we forget that there was another role of the Son of Man, and that was mentioned in our Mark reading. If we go to our final reading in Mark, I'm just going to look at it briefly. And we want to see how that we're looking at prophecies as giving us a vision of what's going to happen in the future, and how we can look as brethren and sisters and be fascinated by the events that are going on in the world and yet not taking part in them. I think it's Paul when he writes to Timothy, and it is last few words in the second letter of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 4. And he writes to Paul, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to him, you know, be a good soldier and work hard and remember who you're serving. But don't get distracted by the affairs of this life. Otherwise, you can't serve as a soldier properly. Now, that really is the similar thing for us, brothers and sisters, is that we look at the events that are taking place in the world in which we live in, and we are fascinated by them, and we see how gradually, over the course of maybe our lifetime, events are unfolding that are proving the soundness of Scripture throughout the centuries and even millennia. And we're strengthened and encouraged by it. But don't get too disappointed just because things go one way or another. It's the overall picture that we're looking at. Don't get blown around by every wind and change of doctrine. But don't get involved in the politics and the day-to-day running of the world, because that will not take place until the Ancient of Days has given power and authority to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in that scripture that we read in Daniel, we didn't see the other aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we see him as coming as the king and as the ruler, and that's what Daniel's trying to give us the image of. But here we see in Mark the other work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Mark chapter 1, yesterday's reading, we saw what Jesus was speaking about. He's linking the fact that straight away he's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so he's reminding all his followers and disciples what the word of God is all about. It's this establishment of the kingdom of God, and that it will be fulfilled, as we've seen in the work of Solomon, not allowing Adonijah to take the throne and the kingdom. God's word will be fulfilled. And John has to finish his work, and then begins the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So John's work was to prepare the ground, and now we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, when we look at that word, the kingdom of God is in hand, it's almost a thinking, well, are we disappointed that why didn't the kingdom of God appear then and there to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what they wanted. In fact, they wanted to make him king themselves, didn't they? But we're seeing here how that, once again, it's going to unfold over the course of time. And that word, the kingdom of God, doesn't mean a visible kingdom. If you look in your concordance, it talks about a royal power, a kingship, a dominion, and rule. In this way in which it's used here, it really is representative of the presence of royal majesty. I can always remember, I think we'd built the M6, and the Queen was coming up to open some event up in Birmingham, and I was working for the electricity company at the time, the MEB, and she was coming up the M6, passing Coventry, all the way up to the M6, and they just built the big housing estates of Castle Vale and Castle Bromwich on the boundaries between Birmingham and Coventry. And they got a load of rubble all put on the one side. And they thought, well, when the Queen comes up here, what kind of image of Birmingham is she getting when she sees all this brick and concrete and rubble all on the hillside? So somebody came up with a clever idea of spraying it with green paint to make it look like grass. And so that's what they did. They had a load of labourers spraying all the rubble with green paint to make it look like grass. I mean, Queen Victoria just pulled the curtains to it. She went through the Black Country. It's a much better idea. But what was happening was they recognised that the royal majesty was coming, and so everything was being prepared. And that's what John was doing, preparing the way. But it's the fact that royal majesty is in their presence, and they recognise it. And when the Queen eventually arrives in Birmingham or wherever, out comes the red carpet, out comes everybody, and all of a sudden all the dignitaries, the Lieutenant of the West Midlands is there, and all the rest of the people. And straight away you can see that there's royalty or someone impression in their midst. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So he's not talking about the kingdom of God as a kingdom here. He's talking about the royal majesty of God being represented by the Lord Jesus Christ is in their midst. Now if you go to, I think it's Luke chapter 17. We can see it explained slightly better here. In this instance, verse 20 of chapter 17. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, you ask yourself the question here, is he really saying that the kingdom of God is within the person? Because he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they're out to kill him. Well, I don't think for 1 minute the kingdom of God is within their hearts and minds. But if you look in your margin note, it may have the word in the midst of you or amongst you. And once again, it's the idea here that the royal majesty, the royal presence of authority here, of royalty, is in their midst. And they were failing to see that this was the Son of God. Son of God, the heir who would come to inherit his kingdom that the Father has had and developed for him. So when we go back to Mark, we see here this is what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was coming to do. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. An opportunity to repent and believe what the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. But we see here how it's also the role of the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man is the one who comes to the Ancient of Days. And sometimes we see the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ as being this king returning to inherit the kingdom that his father has promised to him, as Solomon and David. But we also forget the fact that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that work was what we're here to do this morning, brothers and sisters. It's to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in bread and in wine. And it's in chapter 2 and verse 5. It's the incidents where we see those men who brought that person who was sick of the palsy, verse 3, and they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down his bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they obviously believed and seen and heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what he could do. Verse 41 of the previous chapter says, and Jesus, being moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him that was unclean, and says, be thou clean. And then they heard about the fact that Jesus, they could probably see the compassion, the feeling that the Lord Jesus Christ had for that man who was unclean. And these four friends obviously thought, well, if we could take our friend there, he could cure him. And obviously the friend, that's what he wanted. He wanted to be cured of his illness, whatever it may have been, the palsy. He wanted to be cured of that illness. And this is what we see, the work of the Son of Man. And then verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man hath power to forgive sins. Now, Daniel doesn't speak of the Son of Man in that category. He speaks about it as a king coming to the Ancient of Days and being given his kingdom. So here we see, although that prophecy is panning out and we believe every word of it, sometimes the detail is hidden there for us, brothers and sisters. And here we see how, to fulfill that prophecy, the Son of Man now has to suffer. He goes to Peter and he says, who do people say that I am? And he says, well, something, you're a prophet, something, you're Elijah. But who do you think I am, Peter? And he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. The Son of Man who had to lay down his life. And Jesus says, the Son of Man must lay down his life and be scourged and cruelly treated, killed and raised the third day. This was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, we are mindful of the unfolding events in the world that are taking place. And it's fascinating to see, and it's encouraging for us, brothers and sisters, that these may be the last days when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But at this moment in time, it's where we come to meet to remember what Jesus has done for us, that he willingly laid down his life, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have a place in that coming kingdom, that we might rejoice with those who were celebrating Solomon as he took the kingdom and took the throne. And we look forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ will be rejoicing, receiving that kingdom that his Father had promised to him. But in this meantime, brothers and sisters, we're here to contemplate the agony and the suffering that isn't mentioned in that passage of Scripture, that he had to endure and that he had to go through, to bring about an opportunity for us to remember the great love that God has for each and every one of us as individuals, strengthened and encouraged by the prophecies, but nonetheless not losing sight of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had to lay down his life that we might have life eternal.